Good evening, and turn your Bibles to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 6, where we are going to be taking the text for our lesson this evening. This morning we presented a lesson entitled, Do You Want to Be Made Well? Dealing with John chapter 5, and in that particular text we discussed the importance of determination. This evening we are going to go the opposite direction, and we're going to talk about one of the hindrances to a determination, to a willingness to make up our minds to become everything that God would have us to be. And of course that is the subject of complacency. And we find a statement here in the book of Amos that is very interesting, that Amos makes, that we can make some application to in our own lives. It's a very simple statement made there in Amos chapter 6 and in verse number 1, where he says there, Woe to you who are at ease in Zion, and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nations to whom the house of Israel comes. And he goes on, and the Lord challenges the Israelites in this particular text. Now, what we are dealing with here is Amos, who was one of the prophets. And one of the things interesting about Amos back in Amos chapter 1 and in verse number 1 is he was from a town in Tekoa. He was in Judah, the town of Tekoa, and he was a sheep herder. And what is interesting is he was a prophet from Judah, yet he was sent primarily, it seems, to Israel, that is northern Israel. We are dealing with the divided kingdom in this particular prophecy that is being made. The time of this particular prophecy you find in Amos chapter 1 and in verse number 1 was during the reigns of Uzziah, who was king of Judah, and Jeroboam the second in Israel. And that would put the dating of this somewhere in the neighborhood of about 780 to 740 B.C. And for those of you who are in my Isaiah class, that would make Amos an older contemporary of Isaiah. That is, toward the end of his prophecies is about the time when Isaiah begins his prophecies. So Isaiah would have, at the very least, heard of some of the prophecies of Amos. It is very, very likely. And of course we find that this is a time, if you study the history of these particular kings, it was a time of prosperity for both Israel and Judah. That is, it was a time when they were not facing a great deal of opposition from enemies without. They were pretty much prosperous as a nation within. And as typically happens with prosperity, and especially it was true with the nations of both Israel and Judah, is they had a tendency to become corrupt. They had a tendency to become morally corrupt. They would take advantage of the poor within a society. They would exploit them. The rich would get richer. And it also became a time of spiritual corruption. Worshipping idols. Following after the idols of the nations around them. At times, even though they were warned, they would seek alliances with some of the ungodly nations around them, and that, in many instances, would lead to idolatry where they were concerned. But because of this time of prosperity, it also led to complacency. And that's what we want to deal with this evening. And the idea of complacency, as we're going to see here in a minute, is the idea of one who is too comfortable with himself. That's the way to describe it. Now, the warning that is given in our text here is he says, Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. We studied in our class on Isaiah, and if you study the prophets of the Old Testament, you will find frequent references to Zion, and exactly how to describe Zion or define Zion is actually a challenge within itself, because Zion was a name that was given to Jerusalem. But oftentimes when the term Zion is used, it has this dual meaning, dealing with not only Jerusalem physical, or you might say Judah and things associated with Judah, but also looking forward to the time of Christ and the establishment of what you would describe as spiritual Zion. And if you go over to Hebrews chapter 13, you find that it is described, that the church is described as Zion. And that's where we are at. And incidentally, that's why when we see the term Zion, when appropriate, we can make application to ourselves. One of the ways that I describe the term Zion is it is the place where God dwells or where God meets with His people. Jerusalem is where the temple was. The temple was where God would meet with the children of Israel. The high priest would go meet with God in the Holy of Holies every year on the Day of Atonement, offering sacrifices for on behalf of the children of Israel. So it was the place where God put His name and where they would assemble together on occasions throughout the year to worship God with various feasts. So you find it physically as the place where God dwells. And as I said, that's also true spiritually. When we think of the term Zion, we think of the place where God dwells within our lives. The church is Zion. Now, both Israel and Judah were warned by Amos to repent of their indifference, of their corruption, of their complacency. And I believe it is very much appropriate for us to ask, are we at ease in Zion? And it's something to be concerned about. Are we complacent? The idea of complacency as defined, according to the Webster's Dictionary online, is a feeling of being satisfied with how things are and not wanting to make them better. In other words, I'm happy the way they are right now. Even though improvement is needed, I'm just satisfied. We talked a little bit about that this morning, how there are some that don't want to be made well. They're just happy to dwell where they're at right now. Another definition given along with this, more detail, is that self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. And the idea of the unawareness there is a dullness. You have dulled your senses, and so you're not paying attention to your surroundings, to what's going on around you. And a lot of times that's where problems happen. That's where accidents happen in the home, is when we become complacent. That's where accidents happen on freeways. When we dull our senses to what's going on around us and we stop paying attention. And so complacency is certainly a concern physically, but it's also a concern spiritually. And that's what we need to be concerned about. Are we at ease in Zion? Are we at ease where the church is concerned? Now, we find here complacency as far as the children of Israel were concerned. And you read about this throughout the book of Amos here. They thought that they had it made. As I said, you were in this time of prosperity and so on. And so they were living in luxury. As a matter of fact, if you continue to read through Isaiah chapter 6, over the course of the next several verses here, you find after they mention all of these places that the Lord says, go and look and see what happened to them. Then you find out beginning in about verse number 3, woe to you who put off the day of doom. Incidentally, there's a third woe. There's actually three woes pronounced in the book of Amos. The first one is in Amos chapter 5. And you find there in the first couple of verses there where he issues a woe against them, hastening the day of the Lord. And then you have another one here where they put off the day of the Lord. And he goes on and he says there, you lie on beds of ivory, stretch out your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. You sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments. You invent for yourself musical instruments like David. You drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph, that is Israel. Therefore, they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. So here you have this relaxed environment. You have a time where things are going well, and so people have a tendency to let their guard down. Now, the way that the book of Isaiah actually begins is you have a number of warnings against some of the surrounding nations around Israel and Judah, and it talks about for three transgressions, yes, for four. I will judge Edom and Moab and some of the other nations around them, and he describes some of the sins associated with them. And then in chapter 2, he starts talking about Israel, or he starts talking about the transgressions of Judah in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and he says how they despise the laws of God. And he doesn't use this terminology, but they followed after false prophets. In other words, they listened to prophets who were telling them all is well when all was not well. And then he proceeds to describe the corruption of Israel. And if you go back to this, their immorality and their exploiting the poor within their midst and so on. So you have this complacency here that is their condemnation. And of course, as we just noted here in chapter 6 and in verse number 3, they put off the day of doom. They thought to themselves, oh, we have plenty of time. We don't have to worry about judgment with God right now. Even if things are not going the way that they ought to. Even if we know we're not what we're supposed to be. We have plenty of time. You ever see that attitude? You know, is that an attitude that we need to think about? You know, where people think, I have plenty of time to make myself right. Woe to those who are at ease. We need to be concerned about complacency within ourselves in a number of ways. How is our service to God? Have we become just complacent and laid back when it comes to what we do in service to God? You know, do we take for granted our worship services? You know, we just come together and we don't put much thought into the songs. We don't put much thought into the prayers that are being offered, the Word of God and various other things. Are we doing that? What about when it comes to our growth? Our focus this year is dealing with the subject of going on to perfection. And what that means is that we're growing the way that we ought to grow. Have we become complacent in that? Or are we going to be complacent? Are we going to be self-satisfied with where we are at? What about if we have things in our lives of which we need to repent of? We look at sinful conduct in our lives, whether it be things that we are doing that we ought not to do, or not doing things that we ought to be doing. Are we putting off obedience? Are we complacent when it comes to that and with our repentance? What about living as if, as I've already said, we think that we have plenty of time? The Lord, where is the promise of His coming? You know, 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord's delaying His coming. I have plenty of time. I don't know why He hadn't come back yet. He must not be coming back. So I can go ahead and do what I want to do. Live the way I want to live, and I'll straighten up a little bit later. Complacency. Do we think about others the way that we ought to? Do we think about our brethren? Do we think about those who are lost and dying in sin the way that we ought to? Do we think about making ourselves what we ought to be? Are we complacent? Are we at ease within the Lord's body? Are we at ease in Zion? The Bible warns against the idea of complacency. For example, in Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse number 32, and this is actually a context that is addressing the subject of wisdom and knowledge. And more than anything, it's talking about those who reject wisdom and knowledge. And the warning is made there, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Those who are complacent in their ignorance and refuse to develop wisdom or develop knowledge and to apply knowledge with wisdom in their lives, complacency will destroy them. In Matthew chapter 25, you may recall there where Jesus there in talking about His return and being prepared for His return gives a parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And you have these these 10 brides or these 10 virgins that are waiting for the bridegroom to come and for the wedding feast. And they've been invited to the wedding feast. Five of them were prepared and five of them were unprepared. And while they're sleeping at night, the call goes out, the bridegroom is coming. And those who were prepared, they come and they trim their lamps. And those who are unprepared do not have enough oil. And they ask those that are prepared, share with us. And they said, we can't do that. We just have enough for ourselves. Now, this is dealing with individual accountability. I think that's the point Jesus is making there. And so while they go out to find what is necessary for them to be prepared, the bridegroom comes, and those who are waiting enter into the feast, and those who are unprepared are left outside. They were complacent. The unprepared virgins were complacent. They thought that they had plenty of time. They were neglectful in making their preparations. It's the idea of complacency. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 11, where Paul starts describing the way that we as Christians are to treat each other. And there's a lot of things in those verses. We'll probably be addressing quite a few of them throughout this year, dealing with going on to perfection and how to live as a Christian. One of the things he says there is you are to be not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That says we can't be complacent and be pleasing to God. It's exactly what that text tells us. So we find there are numerous passages of Scripture that warn us against complacency. But that leads to one to ask the question, well, why is there so much complacency? And I'll tell you this right now, we're living in a time of relative ease and so on. But why is there complacency? Why is there ease in Zion? Why is there ease in the Lord's body? Well, let me tell you right now, it's not because there's nothing to do. That's the first thing to be aware of. In studying the Word of God, we find that the life of a Christian is to be a busy life. It's to be a life that is filled with good deeds and good works, doing things, both for ourselves as well as for our brethren and for others as we have opportunity. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 10, as we have opportunity, do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And it's interesting to observe that text. Just let me mention this, because that's not one of the verses on your outline. But I'll mention this about that verse. When you look at the context, Paul's main point is dealing with spiritual things. Look at the things he tells them to do there. He's saying, as you have opportunity, you do good for your brethren and for others. We're to be busy. And we find examples of that throughout Scripture. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse number 10, Solomon there makes this statement toward the end of this particular letter. He says there, whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. He's saying, what your hands find to do, do it. Do it with all your might and do it now. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. I realize that's instructions given to servants and so on, but the challenge is there. Whatever you do, make it hearty. Do it with zest. Do it with fervor and with zeal. Do it to the Lord. Be busy in your life. In John chapter 4 and in verse number 35, Jesus was giving instructions to His disciples there. And He tells them, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are already white for harvest. He's saying we need reapers, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But He's making the point there. The harvest is white, right? There's plenty to do. You know, someone in Acts chapter 10 and in verse number in Acts 10 and verse number 38, when you look at Jesus, who is the example that we are to follow, Paul tells Cornelius that Jesus went about doing good. And that's a great summary of the life of Jesus. You want to find an example of there being plenty to do. You look at the life of Jesus. He wore himself out, if you will. constantly busy. There's never too much for us to do. But along with being at ease as I am, it's not because there's nothing to do. It's also not because there's too many workers. Something else to think about that. You know, you find on more than one occasion, Jesus taught His disciples to pray the Lord of harvest send forth laborers. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. And if you look at Matthew 9, 37 and 38, as well as Luke 10, 2, they say basically the same thing, but the context is different. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, this is before Jesus sends out the 12. In Luke chapter 10, it is after Jesus sends out, or while Jesus sends out the 70 disciples. And He sent out the 12 first and then the 70. And in both instances, He says there, pray the Lord of harvest. Send forth laborers. There's not enough workers to do everything that needs to be done. And that is the point. I turn you back to John chapter 4 and verse number 35 once again, where Jesus said, the fields are already white unto harvest. Pray the Lord send forth laborers. It's ready. The fields are ripe for harvesting. There's plenty of work for us to do. And I'll tell you right now that if you're struggling and saying, I don't know what to do, ask. That's all. Ask somebody. Ask the elders. I suspect they'll help you find something to do. Because there's more work to be done than there are laborers to do those works. Typically what happens in a congregation is a handful of people do the majority of the work. And what typically happens is the rest of the people help, or they're more than happy to help take credit for the success. And if you're a part of a successful effort, great. Rejoice in being a part of that effort. But there are some people that the only time you hear from them is when things are wrong. You know, it's not that they're doing their part. It's just that they're complaining when something's not being done. But then again, the question asks, what are you doing? Are you doing what you can do? There's not too many workers. So that's not an excuse for relaxing. And being at ease in Zion is not because we have plenty of time. We only have so much time. Going again back to Proverbs chapter 27 and in verse number 1, Solomon there says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And that's very similar to what we read in the New Testament as far as time is concerned. Jesus in John chapter 9 and in verse number 4, He kept busy. And on one occasion, after He had given sight to the blind, He needed to move on. And He basically said, I must work the works while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. So Jesus was saying, our time frame is limited. And we only have so long. When it comes to the idea of doors being open, when it comes to the idea of opportunities, sometimes that opportunity is limited. And when the door is open, you need to walk through the door while it is open before it is shut. We're living in a time, if I can be blunt about this, and I've mentioned this many times in America, it's becoming increasingly more difficult to stand for that which is right as a Christian. We still have freedom of religion. We still have freedom to practice the faith of the New Testament. We can still preach against immorality publicly. But how much longer are we going to be allowed to do that? Now, I'm not telling you that when it becomes against the law, and if things keep going the way it is, it will, that we stop preaching that. But I'm going to tell you this. We have an opportunity now. We have an open door And we better take advantage of it and walk through it as much as we can now. But we can still do it openly. In 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, Peter there warns that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The elements will melt. There's a day that this world is coming to an end. Period. Like I said earlier in that chapter, you know, that there were people that were saying, why is he delaying his coming? You know, he should have come by now if he's going to come. And you want to add to that false teachers, even among our own brethren who are teaching that the Lord's already come. Do you know that? We've got brethren that are teaching that the Lord came back in AD 70. So, you might as well relax. Be at ease. He's already come. We need to be ready. Because He hasn't come yet. And He is coming back. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 and 3, and this goes back to the illustration I gave a minute ago. We often quote this verse. Paul tells Timothy what? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Why? For the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. The day is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. So you preach it and you teach it now while you can. That needs to be our attitude. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul there said, we then as workers, together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's now. The door is open. The opportunity is here. Don't waste that opportunity. Don't be at ease. Another reason to consider being at ease, it's not because there's no reward attached to it. There's benefit to serving God, and that's the point. In Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 1, you read there, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. And I believe what that text is actually saying is that God knows what you're doing. That's really the point of it. God knows what you're doing. And you will receive your reward. You're going to be rewarded. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse number 58, Paul there says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. It's not a waste for you to serve Him. He knows what you've done. And of course, when we actually stand back and look at what the Bible tells us to do, there are rewards both now as well as when this life is over. In this life, you have the opportunity to live with a good conscience. As you say, you can pillow your head at night knowing that you are doing that which is right in God's eyes. And you have no fear should that be the last time you close your eyes on this earth. And you open your eyes standing before God. So, there's a reward. And in the now, if we will live the way that we have opportunity, who knows what good we can do within our communities? Within the Lord's body. You know, you want to know why this nation's in so much trouble as it is right now morally? It's because those who profess to follow God over the course of the last 40 to 50 years have been at ease. They have been complacent. They've allowed those who are ungodly and immoral to preach their doctrine. They've allowed them to spew their morality, and it's actually immorality or amorality. They've allowed them to spew that in the media. They've allowed that to teach it to our children in the schools. And we're reaping the benefits of that. Now, you want an example of being at ease? There you have an example of that. But I'm going to tell you right now that while whatever opportunity we have now, there's rewards for doing the right thing. You may save your family. You may save your neighbor by doing the right thing, by teaching them the right thing. You can save your children. But you have to want. That goes back to this morning's lesson. You have to want to do it. Will you? And of course, in the next life, that's where the rest comes. You know, we don't retire from serving God in this life. It's when this life is over that we will rest from our labors. That's what we have to look forward to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 talks about an inheritance reserved in heaven for you, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. The rest that remains for the people of God in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 9. So, being at ease in Zion, it's not because of all these things that we've talked about here, because there's no work to do, because there's not enough workers, because there's not plenty of time, because there's no reward. So why is it sometimes that we are at ease? Well, I'll tell you right now, one reason why we are at ease is I'm fearful that we have become too comfortable in this world. In other words, we have made this world our home, spiritually speaking. We're told in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We're told there, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Set your mind. In verse number 1 it says you look for things which come from heaven, and when you find them, verse number 2 says you set your mind on those things. Are we otherworldly? We need to remind ourselves. What did James say in James 4 and verse 4? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. You make yourself a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and this world. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 6. You have to make the choice who you're going to serve. I'm so fearful that we have become so comfortable in this world that we've let down our guard. You know, we sit back in ease with the various luxuries that we have and the things of this world. They've just become too appealing to us. And we're just not willing to give them up. Like the rich young ruler that, again, we talked about him this morning. He wasn't willing to walk away from his possessions. He was seeking a religion that would validate what he wanted. It's not what we need. You know, there's something to be said about a time of persecutions. You know, when people start being persecuted for standing up for their faith, all of a sudden, what's really important becomes really important to them. They have to make a serious evaluation in their life and decide, am I going to follow Jesus? If it's going to cost me my life, if it's going to cost me my job, if it's going to cost me my possessions, if it's going to cause me to be persecuted and to be treated as an outcast, am I going to give up the things of this world knowing what I will receive when this world is over? Now, I'm convinced that's why those of the first century were willing to lose everything and they would die with their heads up. You know, read Hebrews chapter 11, the last 10 verses of that chapter. And look how they were willing to die. Because they knew there was something better waiting for them on the other side. Jesus, in the Beatitudes, as they are called, the very last Beatitude, the one upon which He elaborates, is, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Are you willing to be persecuted for the cause of Christ? That may be what we need. That may be what the Lord's church need to get out of their ease. I tell you what, oppression woke up Israel. It woke up Judah. Is that what we need? Could it be that we're at ease because due to our comfort, we have let down our guard? We've just quit watching. Sometimes we get so busy dealing with the things of this life that we've just simply quit paying attention to our spiritual surroundings. And the result is we're drifting away from the truth. And that becomes a serious danger for us to think about. Let us give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away, Hebrews 2 verse 1 tells us. Sometimes we're at ease because of ignorance. Sometimes people do not realize that they're unprepared because they haven't learned what being prepared actually involves. We don't study the way that we ought to. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It was one of the downfalls of Israel and Judah. The prophets weren't teaching the way that they ought to, and the people weren't listening to the prophets. And I'm going to tell you, one of the products of our society that I harp on, no apologies, is the positive preaching movement. Where they say, come as you are, and you don't have to change your life. Joel Osteen. And I'll tell you why I mentioned Joel Osteen is because he's basically becoming America's preacher. At least that's the title they're giving him. Replacing Billy Graham, if you will. I'll tell you right now, Billy Graham had a whole lot more conviction than Joel Osteen has. If you want to know why I know that, ask Terry. I've had opportunity to listen to some of his sermons just driving around. And he preaches the same thing over and over and over and over. And there's a lot of false doctrine in what he says. It's a positive message. It's nothing but motivational speech. And it says you're okay. You don't need to deal with your sins. You just need to have a positive attitude. And God's going to give you what you want. Just be patient. And if He hasn't given it to you yet, it's just not your time. But He's going to give it to you. Be patient. Positive preaching. That's ignorance. And it causes people to be at ease and not deal with the sin in their lives. But I want you to hear me clearly. Ignorance is no excuse. We're told in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 to study, to be diligent, to present ourselves approved to God, accurately handling the Word of God. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. We're responsible for that. In Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30, Paul there said, "These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." We need to be aware of ignorance. And one final reason why we might be at ease is just because we're indifferent. And simply stated, we don't care. There are far too many today who are just satisfied where they're at and they don't really care about changing in their lives. They don't want to change and they don't want to be bothered with the future, at least right now. Now talk to me about the future in a few years when I get a little bit older. You know, there was somebody that went to school with our boys at Mayfair High School. Young lady. About 2 weeks ago, she was killed in an automobile accident just a few cities over. 25 years of age. You never know how long you have. We can't afford to be indifferent. We can't afford to not care. But how many people are there that they're at ease because they think they have all the time in the world? You don't know that. In Isaiah chapter 30, Isaiah chapter 30 verses 9 through 11, you have here just one example of this type of an attitude. And let's go ahead and read that. Isaiah chapter 30 verses 9 through 11. You find in that particular text there that Isaiah says, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to your seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. There's people that don't want to hear. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to be bothered with warnings like this lesson. We can't afford to be at ease in Zion. So what do we do about it? I'll just mention some things here. And as we go through this year in more detail, we will address many of these. But I'll tell you, the first thing you got to do is you got to wake up. We already read a few moments ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2. It's time to awake. Now is the day of salvation. Awake from your slumber. Awake from your sleep. Isaiah 55 and verse number 6. Isaiah said, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Call upon Him before it's too late. We've got to wake up. Secondly, if you're not what you ought to be, repent. And again, I appeal to 2 Corinthians 7 verses 10 and 11. As we mentioned this morning, godly sorrow produces repentance. It's a clearing of yourself. It's making yourself right with God. We need to be walking in the light. Part of repentance is if you're walking in darkness, to quit walking in darkness. Start following after Him. Return to the old paths. There's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 6 and in verse number 16. Jeremiah tells Judah, as they're facing Babylonian captivity, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. If you're at ease, you need to go back to the basics. Go back to the old paths and learn what the old paths are and get back on the road you're supposed to be on. Get out your GPS, God's positioning system, also known as the Bible, and get back on the road that you're supposed to be on. Of course, he goes on and he says, you will find rest for your souls, but they said, we will not walk in it. The Hebrew writer told them in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse number 32 to recall your former days. And he goes on and he says, you have need of endurance in your life. And finally, just get to work. You're supposed to be busy. Stay busy. If you stay busy, you're not going to have time to be at ease in Zion. You're not going to have time to be complacent because you're going to be busy doing what you need to do. Don't give up. Don't quit. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I'm sure there's other things that we could add to these, but this gives us some things to think about on dealing with ease in Zion. Sadly, Israel ignored the warnings of Amos and the other prophets. And about 20, 30, 40 years later, depending on when he prophesied, in the year 722 BC, Samaria, the capital of northern Israel fell to the Assyrians. And they were carried away, and for all intents and purposes, they were never heard of again as a nation. Judah paid a little bit of attention and woke up and was spared for a short length of time longer than that under righteous Hezekiah. But about 100 years later, in the year 606 through 586, Jerusalem fell to the Babylonian Empire. And they were carried away for 70 years into Babylonian captivity, where they learned to never again follow after idols. But the point is they were at ease in Zion. They didn't pay attention. They didn't wake up. And look what happened. Friends, if we fail to wake up, the fate that awaits us is a whole lot worse than those captivities. So let us resolve that we will not be at ease in Zion. Lesson yours.